My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's a very remarkable verse, and it is a key verse, I'd say, for the whole of the chapter, the whole of the epistle, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. A key verse, an important verse, and it points to the theme we have in this epistle of spiritual life and hope of heaven as well. But it is interesting that this verse refers to where it all began. Where did all this gospel begin? Where did the idea begin? Where did the activity begin? Well, we have to go very far back. We have to go to the heart of God, and we are presented with the fact of eternity. Now, eternity is difficult for us to understand. We understand time, and we understand a space from place to place. We can understand that, but we can't think of the normal man, of his ordinary thinking, cannot cope with death because he doesn't know. He doesn't know. He doesn't know the meaning of no time. He cannot understand that at all. And he really reacts by being indifferent to it and bored. But nevertheless, he's going to a future which is too horrible to describe unless he has faith in Christ. So we are presented with the fact of the beginning, and that is where he began with you. If you're a Christian here this morning, or will be, it began with you there, before this world was made, before ever a star appeared, before anything that we know and understand, and even when astronomers find this, that, and another, beyond their understanding and greater than all their information, God chose you then. It's in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy, that's the idea, and without blame before him in love. He is preparing a people for himself. Now, I'm going to give a very simple illustration, which I've used before in a different way, to give an idea. Otherwise, we shall perhaps be a little puzzled. Imagine an oil painting. Well, I can, because I was an art master anyway. Now, little children very often paint little figures and then paint the background afterwards. But they are wrong. You put the background first. So you have at the background pale colours. If it's a range of mountains that I'm going to have here, more of some pale browns and greys. And there they are. They're very solid and strong, but they are in the distance. And as you come nearer and have grass and so on, it becomes brighter and clearer. Then lastly, you put the figures in. But if you put the figures in first, you paint around them and there are a little bit of gaps all around the place. But having put the background in first, the figures then are placed on the painting. So you have a range of mountains. One is called Mount Election. One is called Mount the Will of God. One is called Mount the Plan of God, and so on. A whole range, a beautiful, solid range of mountains. Then here am I, and there is Christ, and there is Satan. And I have been told by Christ that if I repent of my sin and believe in him, that he will take me to glory. So this is all to do with me. So I'm wondering, which way shall I go? And Satan is saying, but the world and drink and drugs are very attractive. And immorality is very attractive. And these things to do with God are boring. And we yawn and say, it's too boring. And then Christ draws us and tells us of himself. And we are listening to that. But that has to be a very holy life and a narrow way. And we are drawn between what we want to do with our little tempers and so on, and fancies and so on, and a voice that we can't forget. And we want to push it out. And yet we can't forget it. There is something irresistible in it. Well, let us say it's a success story. And eventually we turn from Satan and we turn to Christ and believe in him. And then we say, and now this is what I want us to listen carefully. Then we say, I have come to Jesus. I have chosen Jesus. And we feel very happy about it. But after a little time, there's a tap on my shoulder. And then somebody has walked from the range of mountains called the Holy Spirit. And he said, I heard you say you had chosen Jesus. Now, take my hand and I'll turn you around and look at those mountains. Do you see God is there? He chose you before you chose him. Does that mean mine is nothing? No, you had to go through all that. But really greater than that was what we call, and a wonderful theological term, the irresistible grace of God drawing you. It's a wonderful one. And so we have the balance. Yes, we have human responsibility, but it is cradled in the will of God. Now, if you followed my little illustration, then Ephesians is easy. Because Ephesians is all about that. Now, God has something wonderful in view. He wants a holy people. He wants to have fellowship with them. So when we die, in a way, we don't die. We live with him. And a person who's unclean can hardly walk with God or want to walk with him or could walk with him. But a person who has been made clean and dressed in the beauty of Christ can walk with him. Now, the blessings that are there, there are references in Scripture in plenty, but they are beyond our understanding. The joys that are there are so glorious and perfect. And that is what he wants. He wants company. He wants fellowship. A holy people and a people without blame. Now in verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted, how? In the beloved. So how did we become clean? In Christ. In the beloved. Now there are lots of competitions against that, but nevertheless, this is the only true one. It's in the Bible. Now what it means to be accepted. You enter a new life. It's a wonderful thing. Something that's new. And yet there is something kind of exciting and anxious about it too. As a family, we had to travel a great deal because we left Wales during the Depression and went to the north of England to live and moved a few times. So in a new school, now when you go to the school from where you were before and you have plenty of friends, you have your friends. But I was in a new school, and it seemed to be my task to hold the school wall up, waiting. Then when I almost made a friend, we moved. A new school. And a new school again. Then, at last, in my fourth school, I found a friend. And I can remember the excitement of telling my mother, I have a friend. You have? Yes. And he's calling me by my name, not by what they call us as people. He's calling me by my name. I found a friend. And I was so excited and happy to be accepted. It's a very wonderful thing. And for God to say, I accept you, it's a great thing. I accept you into your new home, to heaven and to glory. It is a wonderful time. It will be a welcome by God. Looking generally, it will be a welcome, so wonderful, or a rejection. A rejection. Now, God has no need to change his mind, because his mind is perfect. So if we appear before him without having been to Christ, he will say, depart from me, he cursed, I never knew you. And it's final. It's absolutely final. There's no arguing. There's no second chance. There's no debating. It's final. Now, the thrill of acceptance means a place in the heart of God. What a place to be. God has a place in his heart for you and in his heart for me. Now then, is it possible to know this whilst we're here on earth? Yes, it is. In whom we have redemption. Now then, the person of the Lord, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the key to our acceptance with God. Let us consider his person. There's a Trinity, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Now, it's very difficult, not easy for anyone to explain this. They are one. Now, one word uses, there are three phases, but we understand three persons better. So, there's God the Father, and the fullness of God is in the Father. There is God the Son, and the fullness of God is in the Son. And there's the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of God is in the Holy Spirit. It is a great mystery. So we're talking now of great power for each one as one. Now, Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He's equal with the Father. He's equal with the Holy Spirit. But he does something else. He takes on human nature. He becomes one of us, like here, like you. But not quite the same. Yes, with arms, legs, you know, face, eyes, nose. Yes, he takes on human nature without sin. We are born with sin. He's pure. He has human nature that is purity itself. With that, in the same person, he's God. Now, it's not a mixture. There's a harmony. Jesus Christ, the man. Jesus Christ, the God. And they are wedded together in a lock of grace. It's a very beautiful thing. Now, this is not obvious to all people. He is the only one that can bridge the gap between God and man. It is not obvious to all, and they try to satisfy God another way. Yes, I believe, they might say, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in God. And I'll get there with my own ideas. Like my father believed, or his father before him. We have a tradition of believing in God, but we do it our way. Well, what way would that be? Well, we do our best. And we've always been very kind. And we've always been very generous. And we've always been very helpful. And they are really, many of them, not all, some are cruel, very nice people. You know, really nice people. When I was in hospital about 2 years ago, or a month or more, the men there, they were very nice men. There was no swearing, oddly enough, or anything like that. They were very nice. Now, what has God got against that? How can that be wrong? Well, I'll tell you. In verses 8 and 9, for by grace I am saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now listen, not of works, lest any man should boast. So where are they? They're heading for hell. But they're nice. Are they? They're boasting. They love to tell people how nice they are. They love to tell people how much they gave in the collection. They love to tell people how generous they are. No, it's not that way. It's not that way. You haven't got to decide to go to hell, you know. We're all on that road anyway. But when God calls us, we go off that road. So there's no need a person to say, well, one day I'll choose between heaven and hell. Oh, no, no. You're already on that way. So there has to be a work of God to bring you off that way, on the way to God. Good works are not acceptable because mankind has a serious defect. It's in all of us. Every single one of us here and everywhere else, we are born with original sin. We want to sin. We love sin. We love to rebel. We are born like that. And I do not feel angry towards those people because that's how we are born. You know, and one has to be gracious towards them because they need help. They're in a terrible mess and they're heading to a terrible place. So we pray for them and we are patient with them. Who can help me? The Lord Jesus Christ, he can help me. Listen to these words by a hymn writer. Not what these hands have done. Listen, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers, nor sighs, nor tears, can bear my awful load. Thy word alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace with God. Do we all want that? Do we want it? Do we desire it deep in our hearts? We appreciate the miracle of incarnation. There is no other way to God, only through his Son. Now then, the pardon of our Lord. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, oddly enough, in the first Oxford Dictionary, there is a very nice description of the word redemption. Redemption means deliverance from sin and damnation and forgiveness in Christ. Now, do you expect to see that in a dictionary? I don't think you'd find it in modern dictionaries, but in that one anyway. To redeem means to pay back, to recover at great cost. It is a rescue at great price, and Christ does it all for us. Now, how does he help my immortal soul? Now, remember now, your soul can't die. May want it to, you may decide it's going to, but it won't. It won't lie down. It's you, and you'll always be there. Your body will die and wither and so on, but your soul will live and live and live and live and live, and in a trillion, billion, zillion, what you call, you're still alive. Your soul, but where? But where? Where do you want it to be? Here we're talking to the Christian. It is a very costly thing to make a soul clean. It's a great problem. The problem which keeps us from heaven is sin. It also promotes God's anger towards us. And all this stands in the way of a holy God. But Jesus Christ says, I will take the blame for all their sin. But says God the Father, the wages of sin is death. Yes. I will die in their place. I will pay their punishment. Now, do you think he'll do half a job? No, a complete job. A complete one. And so we come to him, and he takes our sin, and on the cross, yes, the cross itself was a physical punishment, but there was also God, who loved his son, allowed his wrath to come upon the son in order for the fine or the penalty to be paid in full. And it's a lovely stanza that says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So listen to that. There is a fountain filled with blood. Now dive into it. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. You come out clean. Come on, dive into it as quickly as you can. God's law condemns us. God is just, and sin merits punishment, and the remedy is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He actually does two things. He takes the punishment for our failure, and he also gives us his life as if we had lived like him. So when we have faith in him, we are made clean, and the life of Christ covers us, and we are beautiful in the sight of God. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me read this hymn to you. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Now, I have something to say about this hymn. I had a letter. I had a home in West Wales, and it was a bill for some books. I thought, I haven't ordered these. Then I wondered if my brother had ordered them. But it was my name, my first name anyway, and last name, And a different address. It was the next village. So I went there, and I asked, "Do you know him, Miss so-and-so?" "Yes, yes, yes. He's the minister, he's the priest of the Roman Catholic Church in this village." "Really?" I said. "He's got the same name as myself." So he happened to see me, and he came and sat on the wall by me. "Do you want to come in?" "No," I said, "I've got to go, but it's strange. Anyway, there's a bill for you here." And he said to me, "I'm from South Lancashire, you know." I said, "So am I." He said, "My family were very, very Protestant, but one of the grandmothers turned Catholic, and she was rejected by the family. But my father said that we had a stained glass window in memory of our family in some church, and he named it." "Yes, my father said that," I said. And I found that we were from the same family, and stages back. And he said, "Would you like to see my church?" I said, "Yes." Then he showed me the Madonna and Child. Now, I was in trouble now. He said, "What do you think of this?" And I thought, "It's very beautiful carving. It's very, very beautiful." "Yes," he said, "it's made in Austria. Very nice." I said, "Which Bible do you use?" And he said, "The Authorized Version." I said, "Really? Not the Jerusalem Bible? The Vulgate, those?" "No, no. I prefer the Authorized Version. I've been a missionary for 40 years, and I always used it." "Oh," I said. I said, "What hymn book do you have?" So he gave me his hymn book. All this is true now. And I opened the hymn book, and it opened on Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And he said, "My dear friend, that hymn expresses what I believe. Maybe I'm different to the others, my other brothers who are priests, but I don't know. In a way, I think he found me." He was a Christian. He didn't know how to express it, but to listen to what he believed. "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from that riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone." And he said, "It must be, you know, it's got to be him." Then I said, "This is what I love. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracts unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me," he said. "Let me hide myself in thee." I wanted to ask him, really, "Well, what are you doing here as a priest?" But he'd been all his life immersed in the whole family. But Jesus found him. Jesus found him. Now, I haven't seen him since, and I know nothing of his story after that. Just that one lovely one. The irresistible grace of God. He'd have been better had he come out, but I think he was very elderly. I think he could not take the trauma of it all. I think He was a very blessed man. Now then, the provision of the Lord. How much would he forgive? Everything. Unclean thoughts. Wrong actions. Mean actions. Cruel words. Imagine that kind of cleaning. For how long? Forever. And forever. And forever. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. According, you know, a person in a collection, I'd say, well, oh, I'll give £10, and he could have afforded £1,000. That's out of. But if a man who has, say, a few £1,000, and he gives 50%, he's given according, generously. God gives according to his grace. He gives generously. Imagine the resources of pardon. He forgives according to his riches, the blood of his son, that great cost. Now, how can this be applied? To be redeemed, to be rescued at great price, for this acceptance with God? We appreciate Christ then, and we thank God for that plan in eternity. The soul that God is dealing with, in a way, is being invited. It is a powerful invitation to heaven, a powerful invitation to turn away from what you are. Do you want to? Of course you do. We are rebellious, we are difficult, all of us, everybody. But we want to. And he takes hold of us in that lovely word, irresistible grace. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Now here it says, stoop down. And we find it difficult. Oh, we do. It's tough to admit I'm wrong. It's tough. It's hard. And we kick and we shrunk. It's hard. Stoop down. Stoop down. And drink. And live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. So as we approach to him in this particular way, we repent of our sins, we turn to God, and we exercise the gift of God. The result? Accepted. Like when I was a 10 or 11 year old little boy, I got a friend. I'm not alone anymore. I've got a friend. He can say, I have a Savior. Who is he? He's a Son of God. He lives in mansions. Do not hesitate. Don't punish yourself. Do not be distracted. Come now. An eternal life has begun already in you. And God is now your Father. Heaven is yours. Eternity has begun in your heart. Our God is the end of the journey. We've got time. I'm missing a lot out, but I'll finish with an easy illustration and a true one and a dramatic one. I was preaching in a little church that was severely divided. Those who had faith in Christ and those who had faith in themselves. And there was one character on that side, very powerful, very powerful. And she didn't like people like me preaching there. Well, I didn't know all this. And I decided that night to preach on not of works, but by faith. And I just did it in my ordinary little way and went home. Nobody said anything. They don't do hardly ever. And I had a phone call in the week from the minister. He said, you do know, of course, that our church has the older people are traditionalists for works. These new ones that we have, a few, have faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I didn't know, I said, but I understand. And he said, well, we had one lady, quite honestly, I was afraid of her. She was rather big in body and loud in voice, very determined woman. And she'd get up at the least excuse to condemn faith in Christ, that we did it by works. Well, anyway, she's just gone home now. It's Tuesday. She's become a Christian. Did you see her? No, I didn't see her. Well, apparently she cried through the service. And she cried all night. And broke her heart all day Monday. And Monday night. And she said, I can bear it no more. And she just been here now. And she said to me, lead me to him. Lead me to him. I can't live with these dead works. I want faith. Help me. What happened? I said, I want to know. She came. Well, unfortunately, they didn't ask me to preach there again, and I don't know why. There may have been many reasons, but I would have liked to have gone there again just to meet her. Can you see how important this is? We're not enemies. We're friends. Those who are the Lord's love you more than your friends do. Your friends won't love you. Your friends won't help you. But we will. Why? Because we love the Lord. And because we love the Lord, we live to his glory. And you become a man or a woman of grace. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and worship thee, and that these few words may be used of thee, O Lord, and to take away anything that was not according to thy will, and only to bless that which was according to thy will, for thy name's sake. Amen. Now I'm going to